And once again, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us and your blessings upon us. Thank you for the opportunity that we can come together and pray for one another, to pray for our community, pray for our neighbors, pray for our missionaries, pray for one another. Pray that you be and bless these many health concerns that we have, Lord, and that we share tonight, and not only the physical health, but also spiritually. I think of those neighbors, Lord, with Kitty and Robin, the Robin Kitty's neighbors, and Sam, Lord, his neighbors, Lord, to help them to be that witness to them, a source of encouragement. I pray that, Lord, you'd bless in this area. Bless our missionaries, Lord. What a joy it was to hear from Sierra Leone tonight, Lord, and Ethiopia. Pray that you continue to bless our missionaries, protect them, keep them safe. Pray that you'd meet their needs and help them continue to see souls for their labor. And now, Father, as we transition tonight, Lord, a little further in our Bible study, in the life of David, I pray that you bless, Lord. May we glean and learn from the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight. Father, give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I'll just read verses 1 and 2. And we'll eventually go a little further in the coming weeks through verse 10. But we'll just read verse 1 and 2 tonight and look at a few things in reference to David, a dark cave. And before I forget, if you want to flip on the back of your handout, I jotted down a couple names. I know some people have asked since through the years. I've read books on the life of David by Chuck Swindoll, Jim George, Gene Edwards, and Alan Redpath. These are some of the men that I've read after as well, of course, the Bible and some commentaries that put my study together. Just a stab in the dark, and I won't say anything about for time's sake tonight. But if you have a chance to read The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards, I would encourage you to do that. If you've ever been hurt in church, you ever been involved in a church split, it's a tremendous book. I know it helped me greatly in my senior year of Bible college as well as traveling. I probably read that book through almost every year since 1992 and almost got it memorized. And I've had a few that I've made notes in. And when we're on the mission field, the book that I had was used, and my notes was used to translate to teach a class on that. And the missionary that borrowed it lost it, so I haven't gotten it back. I'd like to see it just to see. I like when I read books and I write my notes in it, do the highlighting, and then several years later read it again and see where I've grown or where I didn't see before what I see now, that it was Scripture. And so I do miss that book. If I ever ran across it, I've begged him, if you ever find it, again, I don't want a new copy, but if you ever find my original, please send it back to me. He's got my email address. But anyway, it's a good book. It'll be a blessing to you. I've read several of his books by Gene Edwards. Some of his books are a little heavy. It's a little bit of allegory, some storytelling. Don't be offended. Don't take it wrong and say it's not Scripture. He's not writing the Bible. He's telling a story of the Bible, the tale of three kings that were betrayed or went wrong. But it's a good book, and I think it's a good read. It's not one that you could, it's one that you could sit down and read through in a matter of an hour, but if you've been hurt, it'll take you a lot longer than that. But it's a good book. All right, a dark cave. David, here, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 22. I've read this passage of Scripture in passing before in preaching. It's just one of my favorite verses because it helped me through a time in my life and also through some ministries that I was involved with. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his fathers heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. Now, the first time I read this, I wasn't quite sure about the size of it. Now, I remember when I was a boy living in Kimberly Village outside of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, we had a little cave that wasn't really a cave, but it was a hole that we kind of helped get trenched when they were building on an apartment building. And we'd crawl back there probably from here to that back door, pitch dark, couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And we didn't have a whole lot of brains in doing things like we did, but we did. But this cave is not like that. It's not like what you see. It had to be quite large. Think of David's family. The 400 men that gathered together, I've read some periodicals, I've read some other books, and some of them say that it was probably the entrance of the cave possibly as big as our auditorium here, and it went in other sections of the mountain further back that was even larger. As we continue with our study, you'll understand why it was that big when you have 400 men in there training and learning and following David. So it's very interesting, and we'll get to that a little bit more in our study. But last week we left off with David. Remember, he feigned himself mad, let the spittle run down his beard, and the king, the leader there, the king said, "Get him out of here. Who's playing the madman?" And as he played the madman, and he became a man on the run once again as he fled the camp of the Philistines. And this week we'll look at a dark cave, a place where David returns to his roots. He regains or rediscovers his faith and love for God. Now, you have to think about it for a moment, and I'm just doing some speculating. This is some Douglas theology, so I can't back it up with scripture. But if you think about it, when he left the camp, when he left the palace, kiss and hug Jonathan goodbye, and he's going to miss his friend, and he goes, he finds himself in the Philistines' camp, and then he's doing some running from King David. We don't see as much there as we read in our story of where his relationship was as a young shepherd boy. I don't think he's forgotten about God. I think he's scared to death. Maybe he's gotten away from as much of fellowship with the Lord as he had, but we'll see some of that begin to develop and to come back and resurface in David's life. So notice number one, a dark cave becomes a place of refuge. A dark cave becomes a place of refuge. I think at one time or another, we've all had a place that we would call a refuge. I have a little place of refuge that I go to in my office and close the door in the mornings. And because of our granddaughters, I have to get up at 5 or 5:30 to have a little bit of that refuge before they get up. And I've learned if I keep my lights off and close the door, they won't knock on it. But if I leave that light on, they'll knock on it as soon as they get up. But we've had a place of refuge that we go to for safety because we're hurting or whatever the place may be. And we're finding here, let's remember, David is on the run. He departed thence, in verse 1, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his house heard it, they went down thither to him. My speculation is he didn't want any company. He escaped. You know, ladies, cow gone, take me away. You remember that old commercial? I mean, this was a place of escape, and exactly what he was hoping to do. So he had escaped and was all alone. He was away from everything and everybody except the Lord. He had no security. He had no one to talk to, no food, and possibly no hope that any of these conditions would change anytime soon. He was alone in a dark cave. Couldn't go back home because he puts his family in danger. He already left the Philistines. Couldn't go to a palace because King Saul was after him. So he finds himself in the cave. Say, preacher, what makes you think this is a place where things are resurfaced? What makes you think where he turns, I don't want to say turns back to God, but I think he finds that place of refuge and more of his relationships resurface. Here's why. Let's look at Psalm 142. I think I probably put in your handouts, but if you open your Bible, you may find a little subheading that says something in a reference of Mishael of David, a prayer when he was in the cave, as a heading of Psalm 142. Let's read there. Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, and in the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of the prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David says that there is no escape for me. That's exactly how he feels as he writes this psalm. He's there in the cave, and he went there for the sole reason of escaping those that are hunting him. There is nothing left, he feels like, absolutely nothing. Yet, during all of this, David had not lost sight of God. Now, Was there fear because he was on the run? Did he always take the time? Or do we know where he's written about with the Lord and done some things? We don't know being on the run, but there's no doubt that he hasn't forgotten. Because as soon as he has escaped, as soon as he still feels safe, right away, we see him praying, talking to God. And here Psalm 142 speaks of this. As he cries out for the Lord to deliver him, God sees that inward part, just like he sees in us. That inward part that only he can see, that only God can see about our life. He sees the heart of David. And dear friends, no matter what's going on in our life, now how hard or how difficult it is, God always knows and sees our heart. We've all at one time or another, we've said or thought, man, I just wish they knew my heart. Maybe we offended someone unintentionally. Someone took something the wrong way. We have that thought, man, I just wish they knew my heart. God knows our heart. The unseen quality that God saw when he chose him, when God chose him to be the one anointed king, the young shepherd boy from Bethlehem that trusted God and loved God unconditionally begins to resurface. No longer on the run, no longer fearing, looking over his shoulder for a temporary time anyway, he's in there. I have no idea. I've got a little arrow drone from my Bible where it says, and when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, I circled and when. I got a little arrow out to the side with a question, how long? How long was he there alone, escaped, before they all joined together with him? We don't know. But evidently, maybe long enough to pen Psalm 142. But he was there for a period of time. That cave becomes a place of refuge. Number two, a dark cave becomes a place of reluctance. A place of reluctance. Again, we see there in verse 2 when people begin to gather. God has brought David to the place where he can truly mold and shape him. Where God can use him to help others. See, he's no longer running. He's no longer looking over his shoulder. He's no longer wondering if the king will find him. He's no longer wondering if the Philistines are going to come after him. He feels safe. He's escaped. But yet, while he's here, he's at a place where God can begin to mold and shape him, where God can use him to help others. He had no idea that his family would come. And we find out later that he wanted to send his family back for their safety. But those 400 men that gathered there together with him, we won't go there tonight, but if you go a little further over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, these 400 men are now called mighty men. But right here, we'll get to it in just a moment, they're not called mighty men. They're a bunch of misfits. And we'll get to that in just a moment. David may feel that his life has ended, but it hasn't. God is just rerouting it. And how often does God use circumstances in our life to reroute us, to bring us around where he wants us to be? Maybe you feel that you have reached rock bottom. Maybe you look back on a time in your life, or maybe someday down the road, do you feel that you've reached rock bottom, that you've lost this, you've lost that, you've caused this, you've caused that, you've caused turmoil, you're feeling turmoil, maybe you've ruined something or accused of doing it. You feel that your life has come to an end or that it needs to end, and people have felt that way. But the answer is, no, it hasn't. Absolutely not. You're just in a dark cave. And we'll find ourselves at some time or another in our life where we feel that way. Or maybe we have in the past where we felt like we're just all alone. We feel like that nobody cares. How's the old poem go? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go to the garden and eat worms, great big fat ones, little bitty skinny ones, see how they wiggle and they squirm. Yeah, we may feel that way and have that little pity party, but it's not always as bad as we've pictured, especially when we remember that we serve a God who's in complete control. So we can always crawl out of that cave, or eventually someone may find themselves crawling in there with us that we may have to help or encourage. Being in the cave doesn't have to end or to become a dead end. It can be an opportunity to reroute your life, to regroup, a time to start afresh and anew and move forward for the Lord. And that is exactly what God is doing with David. He'll be regrouping. and automatically he'll find some a purpose, as we'll get to. He'll find a purpose in his life that God wants him to work. And I read this, and please don't take this the wrong way. Please don't take this the wrong way. I read this and I laughed, because I remember over a year ago when we came to Arizona, I didn't want anybody to know I was a preacher. I just wanted a break. I just wanted to just take it easy for a while, and then God had something else in plan. And it's been a wonderful year. Sometimes things aren't always turn out the way we thought, expected. We don't always find ourselves and wonder, how am I going to do this? Well, the best thing to do is just let God run it from here. Just turn it over to him and say, Lord, help me. And that's exactly what David will do. So don't quit. Meet the challenge and let God build you up when you're discouraged. Meet the challenge and build others up that may be around you that are looking to be built up. So before we look a little closer at verse 1 and 2, let's remember what we have already learned about David and his family. And we'll go forward and we'll be finished in just a few minutes. Remember about David's family. They didn't pay much attention to the youngest boy. His father had almost forgotten about him when Samuel was looking for the Lord's choice to anoint. Think about all these things as we go through this study. He was forgotten about, but yet he was God's choice, and now he's found himself in the cave. His brothers ridiculed him when he offered to fight the giant. We'll find in our story that his brothers who ridiculed him came for his guidance and to help. As we look at verse 2, the Bible says, and first, we'll go back to verse 1. He's in the cave of Adullam, the second part. And when his brethren heard it, they went down thither to him. Not only his brethren, but his father's house was there. His father and those very same brothers, as well as the whole household, were there with David. They are seeking David for their leader. And I really like what it says here in our Bibles, where it says he became captain over them. It was a process of time. It just didn't happen overnight. They didn't know it, but David, I forgot to bring him tonight, David lost his crutches. They were all gone. I've lost my crutches. They're not here. They're gone. God has kicked every one of them out from under David. He has nothing. He's in the cave there. And these men are coming to David to look to him as a crutch. But David has learned that crutches that we lean on that don't refer us back to God are no good. And David will use this, I believe. I really believe this as I study it. He will use that loss of those crutches, what God took out from under him, to use that to build these men up and not for them just to lean upon him. David is broken and a discouraged man. And the last thing he wants is company, but here they come. Worse than the in-laws, right? Here they come. So, sometimes when you're in the cave, you don't want others around. You just want to be left alone. Sometimes I know that. We just want to be left alone. And you got kids at home back in those days when we were younger. The only way was just to get out of the house or get up really early before they get up, or stay up late when they're down and quiet so you can have some quiet time. David was looking to be by himself. Dear friends, if you're not worth anything to yourself, and that's just about where David was, how can you be of value or needed by others? Years ago, I read a book. I can't remember exactly who wrote it or who's in the story, but I'll retell it without the names. But as a lady in the church who had become very distraught, very discouraged, she's a new widow, had lost her wife, as her husband, no kids around, really having a tough time. She came to her pastor, and her pastor gave her some counsel, listened to her weep and prayed with her. And she's asked, let me pray about some things, but I was wondering, could you do something, a favor for me? And the new widow said, well, sure, pastor, what can I do? So would you bake a couple dozen cookies and take it to this family this week? At your leisure, whatever will work out. I don't care if it's peanut butter, chocolate chip, whatever. Choose whatever you have. And so she went and she did that, went through the week and came back and sat down, talked with the pastor and said, "What? How did you enjoy it? Well, tell me about it." She was all excited how she baked the cookies and ministered to the family and really enjoyed the time with mom and dad and the little ones. And the pastor said, "If you really enjoyed it that much, I can think of another family that could probably use that encouragement. Long story short, she did that every week for about a month and eventually came in and said, "Pastor, I understand. I understand." There's always others that have it just as bad and rougher than we are, but sometimes the best thing to do is to minister through our needs, to minister through our hurts, that we might minister into others, because there's things that we learn through the hardships, things that we learn through the trials that we get through, that we can better minister to someone else who maybe is going through something similar, or maybe even sometimes even worse. See, God can only mold those vessels that desire to be healed and repaired. If we don't strive and realize that we need healing and we need repairing, if we're not willing to allow the Lord to work that in our life, how can we be effective in use for Him? See, it's when we realize how worthless we really are that God can begin to really use us. Lord, I can't. What can I do without You? David, man, he was, what the old Southerners say, he's lower than a snake's belly. I mean, he was low. How? Where am I going from here? But he didn't even want to see anybody, more likely than not. But here was his family. Here was a crowd. And then here comes these 400 men. And in verse 3, we'll get back to that later, he asked the king of Moab there to let his father and his mother to stay, to go forth there and be with you until I know what God will do for me. He makes sure his mom and dad and family are cared for. And his brothers and these 400 men are gathered there with him. David didn't want his family, but they came. He didn't want them there, but God brought them anyway. They found a cave and crawled right in there with David. I'm still trying to figure out, how did they know where he was? How did they figure it out? But they found him and they crawled in the cave. Why? Because their hardships and their difficulties were just as bad. Look again at verse 2 here, and we'll wrap this up. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, sounds like Bidenomics, doesn't it? Excuse me, did it come out? And everyone that was and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. There was about with him 400 men. Others came, as we saw in verse number 2, and we see a description of those that gathered themselves together to follow David as we read verse 2. Not only what a crowded cave, but what a motley crew. Let me ask tonight, which of those misfits describes you? Which of those misfits could you identify with today, or maybe in days gone by, that you can say, yep, that's me? We'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up and go a little further in reference to the dark cave. Of course, tonight was a place of refuge, and then dark cave became a place of reluctance. The reluctance because David really didn't want all those in there with him. I believe he went there to be on his own. And I still can't help but to think 400 men who were misfits, who were outcasts, because all the pressure that the king was putting on the people, they decided it was better to leave than it was to stay there under his reign. And they go to David. And I'll leave off with this thought that really, really has encouraged me in my ministry. It says, and in the latter part of verse 2, he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. In that process of time, I really think with all of my heart, and we may talk about this more next week, I think the 400 plus and David, not realizing it, they needed each other. I think David needed them as much as they needed David. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your goodness, the blessings and joy it is to serve You, Father, and help us, Lord, no matter how we may feel, though we may see ourselves as a misfit, but Father, we fit in with You. We fit in with Your people. And Father, help us to be that one who embraces and receives others, encourages them, and helps them, Father. Whether it be crawling in or crawling out of that dark cave, help us to remember that we always have a place of refuge, and we should never fear or allow reluctance to keep us from ministering to others. For we love You, and we thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.